This evening we invite you back to the book of Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts chapter 17. And tonight we're going to read the last verse of the chapter for our text. The last verse of the chapter for our text. And only a part of it will be what we'll be focusing in on. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this text. This morning we considered that of the response of the gospel. Response of the gospel. Here in this passage we have the Apostle Paul in Athens. He's waiting upon that of Silas and Timothy. He looks out upon the city and he sees that they are wholly given over unto idolatry, to that of the worship of idols, which were idols that they looked upon as deities. They had an altar with the inscription to the unknown God in that of their midst. And this was, of course, unless they not include all of that of the deities. They didn't want to miss one and not give them that of worship here. Now, the message that Paul preached unto them was Jesus. You'll note in that of verse number 18, these are the words of the philosophers, but they tell us what Paul preached. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so here, as we look at the account given to us, Paul preached Jesus. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. And not only did he preach Jesus and the resurrection, he also preached concerning that of judgment to come. And as I said this morning, there are always various responses. We're told in our text that certain men clave unto him and believed. But previous to this, we're told in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. There were those that mocked. There was those that said, well, you know, we'll think about this a little bit later on. But as we closed our message this morning, we noticed that there were those that did believe. And praise God, there were those who did believe. They believed that of the message of Jesus. Jesus and the resurrection. And the judgment to come. Now in our text, it says, howbeit certain men clave unto him. Certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was, and as you note here, we're told of two individuals that believed, a man and a woman. And then it goes, and when we're given the names of these individuals, and then at the end of that of the verse, it says, and others with them. Others with them. So in light of this, I believe that as we think of the word men, it says men clave unto him. I believe that the word men here is used in a broader sense than that of what we would normally think of it. We think of men, we think of that of males. I think as we look at the text, the word men here is used in a broader sense to speak of that of those ones, those human beings here, who did cleave unto the Apostle Paul. They believed and cleaved unto him. And so I think we can safely say that as we think of these two individuals that are named, it can be said that these two individuals, that along with that of the others, that they clave unto the Apostle Paul. Now that word clave, we don't normally hear that word used in that of our day and time. But the idea here is that they joined themselves with him. Like that of joining something with that of glue, so to speak. They united themselves, they attached themselves unto that of the Apostle Paul, and undoubtedly would not let him go until they had all of the answers to all of the questions that they had. Now what I would like to focus in upon here tonight is that these individuals, they came to know Jesus. They came to know God. God revealed in and through that of Jesus Christ. They came to know of that of forgiveness of sins, that of the hope of eternal life, that of the rising from the dead unto that of life. My subject tonight is knowing the true and living God. Knowing the true and living God. The two individuals here who are named, the first one is man. Dionysius, the name that is given to him later on, the Areopagite, gives us some detail about him. It tells us that he was a member of that of the Supreme Court of Athens. So he was an individual that was a very distinguished individual. Some have indicated that he was a judge on this court. He heard the Apostle Paul and he believed. He heard the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed and believed. But then we're also told about another individual. And this is all that we really have, that we know of this individual. As that of the man also. It says a woman named Damaris. A woman named Damaris. Who was she? We're not given that of another descriptive a word that would indicate who she was, like we have of that of the other individual here, Dionysius. No, we're just told that she was a woman named Damaris. Her name means gentle. The Greek word means to be tamed. Well, those characteristics are characteristics, beloved, that we would perhaps think of one who is a child of God, one who would be gentle, one who has been tamed. And in this case, that's true. Because this woman, she came to believe in Jesus, just like that of the judge there. She came to believe that of the message of Jesus and the resurrection. Now, it's interesting, as I was studying the passage, and that is the statement that Paul, that it was made of Paul that he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. I thought of that of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. We have Philip. Verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, and the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. And Isaiah the prophet, in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot." Interesting, that phrase, "join thyself," has the same idea as that of the word clave over in our text. It says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before shears, so opened he not his mouth." And then note verse 34, it says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Preached unto him Jesus. Just as Paul here in Athens, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. We can assume that Philip also, probably in that of what he said to that of the Ethiopian eunuch, also spoke of that of the resurrection. Damaris heard the Apostle Paul and she believed. She believed what he said about Jesus. She believed that of what was said of that of the resurrection of him, and how that God would judge the world through him, and how that there was hope through him, he being the Savior. But there's something else here that I want to draw your attention to. Not only do we have that of the names of these two individuals, but they're set apart from that of the others. They're set apart from that of the others in the fact that they're named. You say, well, what does that mean? I would ask the same question. What does that mean? That's the way it is, brethren. These individuals God named here. He didn't name them all, but he named these two individuals. And as we think of that of the woman, there's not much told about her other than that she's a woman and that of her name. You know, as far as that of the world is concerned, our names may not be up in lights like movie stars. But beloved, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows them by name. He knows you. If you're one of His child, children, He knows you. He knows you by name, and you know what? You know Him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Beloved, there's no perhaps about it. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and none of them shall perish." Well, like the celebrities whose names are put up in lights, these two individuals' names were put up in lights here in the Scriptures. Evidence that they were indeed known of God. Now let's look at the message again that Paul preached and that these individuals believed. Going back to verse 22, we're told Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped him. Him declared I unto you.'" Now, as we've already noted, Paul had looked out upon Athens and that they were a religious people. They were a very religious people. And he disputed in that of the synagogues, we're told in verse 17, with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. This woman that we read of here in our text, and this man who was a judge, perhaps they had been in that of the marketplace. Perhaps they had been there when Paul disputed in the synagogue and in that of the marketplace. Or perhaps they were in the crowd as Paul stood there upon Mars Hill before that of those philosophers. One thing is certain, they heard about Jesus. They heard the message about Jesus. In verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "You have an altar with that of the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" He says, "I declare him unto you." He says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. If they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." As we look at these verses that Paul, words of the Apostle Paul, we see that Paul set before that of the people the fact that God is the creator of all things. That he is Lord. That he is the sovereign creator and ruler of all. Not only did he set before them this truth, but he also set before them the fact that he is that of the giver of life. Note what he says. "And has made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Later on, he says in verse 29, or verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God, the Godhead, is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices." Paul, he tells these people that God is the giver of life, that he is their creator. As I was thinking about that of the the message the Apostle Paul here wrote, I began to think about that of evolution. And what evolution does. The teaching of evolution takes God completely out of the picture. Evolution says that man evolved upon the earth. It takes God completely out of the picture, that of Him being that of our Creator. And not only that He is our Creator, but that of the fact that we are accountable unto Him. But Paul made it very clear in that of his message to that of the Athenians here. He made it very clear that the God that he declared unto them was indeed the Creator of all. And not only that He is the Creator of all, but that He is the Sovereign One, that He is the Giver of life, and that yes, men are accountable unto Him. And let me just say, beloved, it doesn't matter whether or not an individual believes that very fact or not. The fact is truth. It doesn't do away with that of the truth of that of the matter. God is the creator of this world, this universe in which we live in, and He is that of our Creator, and we are accountable unto Him. Not only did Paul tell them of God as being the creator of all, the sovereign one, the giver of life, but he also spoke of that of God's providence. In verse 26, he says, "And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." He has determined. He has determined that of when we're going to be born, where we're going to live, where we're going to be. He's determined everything about us, beloved. For He's God. In verse 29, he goes on to say, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices." God is not some idol carved out of a stone, out of gold or silver, not some graven art. No, he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God." What does Paul mean by that statement? What does that mean? Do we not have the words over in Genesis chapter 1? That man was made in the image and likeness of God. Made in the image and likeness of God. As individuals, created beings, we have, beloved, that of characteristics. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We have a personality. We have that of an eternal soul. We have a moral likeness, even though that moral likeness has been stained, defiled. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. God has revealed himself, and he will judge the world through that of his Son, Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, Savior. And he also is judge. The question is who is he to you? Who is he to you? Is he Savior? Or will he be your judge in your condemnation at the last day? This man who was a judge, this woman, they believed. They believed the message about Jesus. They believed. They trusted. I ask you this evening, have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? The only Savior? The only deliverer from that of sin? And not merely do you believe, but are you trusting in Him tonight? Let us stand. Let's have a closing hymn. Let's take our bulletin. Once again. And we'll pick up with that in the third stanza of this old hymn.
Now my heart condemns me not, pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot, satisfied its last demand, Christ is o'er and o'er again. Christ, receive the sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive sinful man, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receive the sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive a sinful man.
Praise the Lord. Ask for the down.
dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you for your wonderful plan of redemption, Lord, for the revelation of thine own Son, his incarnation, and then, Lord, his victory in accomplishing our atonement. Father, we do praise you, Lord, for the apostolic witness, for what we've read here tonight, for the grace that operated in Paul's life and there in the city of Athens. Lord, for those who heard the good news, the gospel, and who received that message, Lord, we do thank you that we heard it as they did, that we have been given grace to believe, Lord, to repent. Father, we do praise you for your goodness to us in every way through Christ Jesus. Father, we do pray now that you would bless us as we part. Lord, guide and direct us throughout this coming week. Lord, do bless our families. Bless your gospel to each of their hearts. Lord, may we have fellowship with thee this week. May the joy of thy salvation, may it be our strength. Lord, may thy Holy Spirit confess and say unto our soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, may that joy be ours this week. Father, we do seek your blessing now as we part. Lord, may you cause your face to shine upon us, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.